Hear the reading from the Gospel. Gospel of Matthew. The words of Jesus Christ Himself. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that He was the Christ. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Again, thank you for having me here on this particular Sunday, known as Homecoming, and it's a pleasure to be here and to see folks again, and look forward to greeting you right after worship and also breaking bread with you in the fellowship hall. Homecoming, I know, is a time when we think about things in the past and folks come back to church, perhaps that we haven't seen in a long time. And having majored in history in college, I just thought I would look a little bit at the history of Bethel. And I have this little booklet here that was written by, produced by the Shenandoah Presbytery, A Heritage of Service. And I'm going to read a little bit of what it says. Bethel, and the date here says 1746. Bethel is the continuation of North Mountain Meeting House, formed around 1741 and served by John Craig. In 1746, John Blair, a new side minister, organized North Mountain in the existing log meeting house. Members who adhered to the old side withdrew and formed Brown's Meeting House. By 1779, the old building was in need of repair and the center of population had shifted east. In response, a new log building was constructed at the present site and the new church was called Bethel. The present communion table came from this building. I assume that's accurate, okay? In 1821, a brick church was erected to replace the log structure, but in 1887 the church was damaged by a storm and had to be dismantled. A new church was completed in 1889 using bricks from the former structure. The Akron-style Sunday school addition was added in 1912. The sanctuary, beautiful, was remodeled in 1921, and doors, pulpit, and railings were made from walnut logs taken from the old distillery. That's interesting. You know, in the olden days, especially in western Pennsylvania, they used to pay Presbyterian ministers with whiskey. And if you know history, you heard about the Whiskey Rebellion. Presbyterians came to Washington, D.C. to protest, you know, I mean. The old distillery, located on the stream in front of the church, and a large educational building was added in 1964. And then the second half of the last century saw great activity in the congregation. The Bethel preschool program was instituted. Pines Chapel, which I now serve, which had been sponsored by Bethel for decades, was organized as a separate church in 1994. And in 1996, when Bethel celebrated its 250th anniversary, a bell choir was formed. Members have served actively in mission projects in Mexico, Appalachia, as well as the local community. And then it lists the pastors. Dr. Herbert Turner, Robert Murphy Williams, James Womack, James Sprunt. I see those names over at the Pine Chapel as well. Clifford Caldwell, Roy Howard, Joel Thornton, and then there are others following Joel. So it's a good history. It's a good history. Then we read the gospel account of how the church, the first church, was to be founded. A confession of faith by the disciple and later Apostle Peter. The church was founded not on what others might say, what others might say Jesus Christ was or is, but rather on what each one of us says, on who do you say that I am? I would surmise that the founders of Bethel and the founders of Pines first asked the question, who do we say the Christ is, and what is it that this Christ is asking us to do? So back in 1741, in answer to that question, the founders were inspired to found a church here and call it Bethel. The word Bethel is Hebrew. I wonder if folks know what that word means. Anyone know what that word means? House? House of God. El, Hebrew for God. Beth, house. House of God. And today, members and friends have made a special effort to be here for homecoming because of the history and the meaning of this congregation, that history and that meaning has had and continues to have in our daily lives, and your daily lives. But we go back to the confessional statement of Peter, and it's followed by Jesus saying to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Remember back with me some years ago, those of you who are parents, and you gave the keys of your car to your son or daughter. Guys are smiling. Yeah, you're waiting for that day? All right. So they had passed a minimal test and now would be driving a 2-ton vehicle at 70 miles an hour on the interstate amongst the other cars that are speeding and those huge tractor trailers. You know your child. Do they really have the maturity to handle such a responsibility? Each of my children, each of our children, I felt were good kids. But driving a car at 16, even though I did, when that time came for our children, I would have wished that the driving age would have been moved to maybe 18, maybe 21. Maybe we could talk to our state reps and have that change. Would you guys like that? Or I just remember the mistakes and the immaturity that I showed when I was 16. And the mistakes and the immaturity that some of our kids showed at 16. Oh my gosh, and they're driving. They have the keys. I and my wife are sitting in the car, and they're driving. And we're petrified. Slow down. Keep a little more distance from the car in front of you. Use the turn signals. Stop fiddling with the radio. Stop all that GPS stuff. Come to a full stop. And that's the anxiety when we're with them in the car. Imagine the anxiety when you're not with them. Okay. So Jesus gives the keys of the kingdom to the founding of the church to Peter. And we know who Peter was, who so often would miss the point of Jesus' teachings. He talked too much. Always the first one to answer a question. And many times he talked at the wrong time. And soon after this scripture was written a few verses down, Jesus would soon call him Satan. And we know Peter later on would deny Jesus three times in public. And this Peter is given the keys. Is he mature enough? Is he stable enough? Why did Jesus give him the keys? If we look back a little, we see that Jesus first asks the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Numbers of disciples answer by saying, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Their answers are all over the place, and their answers seem to indicate that there are factions. There are factions. And just like we might have said years and years ago in answering that question, maybe who is this Jesus? Maybe we would have said, he's Martin Luther, or he's John Calvin, or he's Billy Graham. People sort of project their own cultural and theological biases on Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? We would answer maybe in many different ways. Even in the Presbytery historical records, it indicates that the John Blair who organized the North Mountain was called a New Side minister. If he was New Side, it means there was an Old Side. So there was a faction there, and I'm not going to bore you with those details. But the essence of his ministry must have been his profession of faith. His testimony to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, just as it was when Bethel helped find Pines and when Reverend Robert Lapsley was pastor at Bethel. If his focus and the focus of the congregation was less than their profession of faith in Jesus Christ, then Bethel would have struggled deeply and Pines might never have been founded. Now that message sounds powerful, that the church will be permanent and the church will be everlasting. You know, the Hebrews in the days of David and Solomon thought that nothing would destroy the temple. Nothing would destroy the temple. Prophets like Jeremiah and Amos and Isaiah told the people that unless they were faithful, the temple would be taken from them, and it was. It was. I sit on committees of presbytery which all the time are dealing with congregations that are struggling. Some churches are being closed, and there are many reasons for that, some beyond our control. But Jesus makes it clear that if we don't labor faithfully in the vineyard, then the vineyard will be taken from us. We will be removed from that vineyard. Times have changed dramatically from when this church was booming, and we know it. Folks are here for homecoming. Older generation, and I know what that means. I'm the son of a Presbyterian minister. And I've been going to church since I was born, especially in the 50s. And back then, you opened the doors, and the church was full. Belonging to a denomination was important, and Presbyterians valued it greatly. When you moved to a new town, the first thing you sought out was a Presbyterian church. Doesn't happen anymore. And we can long for the past and cry over it, even on this homecoming day. We'll talk about stories of past history, and that's a tremendous thing to do. And we can tell stories about the church. But the church is as resilient and as fragile as each of us is in our own faith, in our own faith. Which is why Jesus gets to the real foundation of the church. Who do you say that I am? What is your testimony of me? And how do you each experience and witness my presence? The focus is on Christ. But the church will need for each person to have that focus. For each person to have that focus. Or the church will cease to exist. The Christ gives us the keys. Like Peter, we're immature. We all do our own things, and sometimes we're just immature. And I've been immature at times, even as a pastor, been immature sometimes. I would have to admit that and confess that. But the keys are ours. And we have the power to do right or wrong, to be faithful, or to drift. When Jesus asked a question to his disciples about what people were saying, several disciples answered with the names of several well-known people. The disciples were split. And in the society in which we live today, where we are split and divided into factions and groups, that despair finds its way into the church. And this passage of Scripture calls the disciples, calls you and me to move beyond our own particular faction or group, perhaps beyond our own prejudices and theological emphasis, to talk truthfully about how this Christ has influenced our lives. This new community, which Jesus founded, the church, the Greek word is ekklesia. And that word means to be called out, to be called out. To have a new identity in the society in which we live. Called out to proclaim the one God and living God that we have come to know in Jesus Christ. The church, founded here 1741 by ancestors, in answer to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come." That was the prayer. "Thy kingdom come." The church is an answer to that prayer. The prayer Jesus taught us. So the church is not the kingdom, but is an answer for the kingdom to come. And we experience the kingdom in and through the church. The church proclaims that kingdom by preaching and teaching, but also by its style of life. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans addresses this young Roman church just starting by saying, quote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God." That's why we put on the glasses, to see what is the will of God. Put on different glasses, special glasses or whatever, so we see what the will of God is. To live differently, to have an ethic and a morality and a spirituality and a concern for justice and compassion that is far different than our society, the society in which the church exists. The profession of faith we make, not what somebody else makes, but what we make individually, is the foundation upon which our Christ has called the church into existence. This profession of faith is what should transform, to make new, to change over, to view life from a different prism and through a different prism, to see people differently, to cherish their gifts, to welcome strangers, to resolve differences with grace and compassion, to forgive and to seek unity. We live in a society which is divided. One side trying to beat another side, to blame others and to deny freedom of expression and speech, which in turn negates conversation and understanding. The church needs to rise above all that and proclaim the kingdom, which is set on Christ's values and not on cultural values. Because our speech needs to be Christ-centered and gospel-centered rather than self-centered or politically centered. The church has a unique message, and it must continually be proclaimed through the prism of the gospel. Let the church then become a reflection, a witness of the kingdom promised in prayer by our Lord Jesus Christ. My suspicion is that this is what the early founders of this congregation had back in mind in the 1700s. It's still why folks come back on special days and homecomings, because this congregation has touched their lives. And people here have seen a glimpse of the kingdom. There are many voices which surround us, and we can listen and learn and share from others, and we can value the opinions and the proclamations of others, but in the end, it is our voice, our profession, our confession of faith that matters. This congregation, generations ago, gave voice to the professions of faith, with each person stepping forward and affirming and proclaiming their personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It provided the foundation needed to begin this congregation and to make it prosper and to be vital. It is that same passion and commitment to Jesus Christ which needs to be uttered in our lives today. Like Peter, who said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That's the proclamation we make, and that's the proclamation of faith that every single person in this congregation needs to make each and every day as we make our decisions and as we move forward as a congregation. It is that profession we make which moves this congregation and all congregations into the future. Christ can build the church on that profession of faith that then will withstand the storms of life. Thanks be to God. Amen.